So we're going through, oops, turn that back one back on, please. It's number six. Yeah, there we go. Thanks. We're going through Romans. We're into Romans 11. I mentioned that. Go back to your reading if you want, or pull it out in your Bible. And that's what we're talking about. We're almost all the way through Romans. And as I said earlier, Romans 11 is tough in one sense and not tough in another. You read through the text that we read through, and it can seem like, a bit complicated, but the topic that it kind of gets into actually isn't complicated at all. I'll give you the brief summary, and then we'll get into it. Brief summary is this. God's people, God's chosen people, the Hebrew people, God chooses, makes his own, not because they deserved it, because they were lowly and they were oppressed. God chose them. God saves them from slavery, promises them a Messiah, promises his presence. The Messiah comes, dies, and rises. But yet, this whole time, not everybody was faithful and believed, but a few were. And they're often called the remnant. That word appeared in that reading. Even in the Old Testament, you read things like, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. There was some. So when Jesus comes, it's not all of the Jewish people that believe in him as their Messiah, but some. And some believe and others don't. But this whole time, God's plan was that through them, everybody, all languages, all peoples would come to know the true God and the message of the gospel. And so at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit goes out, and now Gentiles are coming into the church by the Holy Spirit. And then you have Jews and Gentiles, and there's a bit of ethnic or racial tension in real life, on real ground, where you have many different kinds of peoples together. And so Paul's talking about their unity, that Gentiles were looking down on Jews now at this point, and he's talking to them saying, no, don't do that. So that's the simple part, is talking about unity in the church. So we're going to look at first the main verses. And again, if these are like confusing or fuzzy right now, that's okay. Hopefully by the end they'll make a little more sense. Verses 17 and 18. Before that he says, I'm talking to you, Gentiles. He says, but if some of you, or if some of the branches, we'll talk about branches and olives later, branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in, that's an image we'll talk about, grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. Okay, hold on to that. All right, now, we're going to have a little fun for a few minutes. I'm going to show you a picture that makes me very happy. It's not just any picture. It's actually just one single letter. And it makes it warms my soul, soothes my heart, gets me excited, makes me happy. You ready? Now, there's other people in this room that this, of course, the U of M, University of Michigan, Block M, makes you happy. Some of you have graduated from there. Guy, are you here? You're about to move there very soon. Others of you, it makes very happy as well. Now, I suspect there are other people in this room it does not make happy, right? Yeah. There are other people that go, ooh, ah. Brief poll, who's a U of M fan in here? Who's a MSU fan in here? Ooh, okay. First service was pretty split. Now, if you're from Michigan, you probably have some opinion about what's up there. Now, I'm going to tell you, the next slide I'm going to show you is something that does not make me happy. And it's just a picture, but it's actually just a letter also, and it makes me unhappy. Not just unhappy, it actually irritates me. It makes me annoyed and irritated. Are you ready for it? I'm about to be irritated just by looking at it. I know there are Packer fans here. The Green Bay G. And it's mostly because the Lions, we were just talking with Kent. He's like, he said something about rivalry. I said, we're not good enough for it to be a rivalry. So I get annoyed, at this. Now back to the first one, Michigan State. If you're from Michigan, if you're a sports fan, if those aren't true about you, you probably don't care one bit. But if you are from Michigan, you are a sports fan, you probably are leaned towards one of these or the other, right? As we said, you know, some of you are MSU fans, some of you U of M, and here's where I'm going with that. I like sports, and I love following it, and it's fun to have a team, and I'm excited for college football season, mostly because right now the season hasn't started, so, you know, U of M's undefeated, so it's the best time of the year. But it's fun to gather with others, to root for them, to be a part of something. That's great. But you Spartans, have you ever said anything disparaging about the Michigan Wolverines? Always. Listen to that. Or vice versa, have you Wolverines ever said anything disparaging or belittling about the Michigan State Spartans? I have. You see, when we're a part of a club or a team or something we're committed to, at what point does our membership not just make us proud to be a part of what we're a part of, but at what point does that membership make us on some level speak or think poorly of the other? At what point does me being a Lions fan no longer have me proud to be a Lions fan, but make me irritated with Packer fans, mostly just because their team's better than mine? But at what point are we no longer just proud to be a part of our group, but we look out and start to look down on another? Now, it's fun and easy to talk about in athletics because we can say, oh, not a big deal. Yeah, we're joking. But I'm afraid we don't just do this in athletics. At some point, we do this in life. And I think it's not just somebody else's problem. I think it's my problem. And I'm suspecting it might be yours as well. My problem is that I am prone to thinking maybe ill or just lesser than of people who are different in some way. When have you looked at somebody else and just based on something made a value judgment about them? Based on maybe what they were wearing, their clothing, or their car, or could be their skin color, or how they look unshowered, or where they live, or where they were born, or maybe a disability that they have, or something about them, and you immediately make a value judgment about them. They did it about Jesus. Jesus? From Galilee? Can anything good come from Ohio? My dad is from Ohio, okay? Very thankful for him. Can anything good come out of Galilee? You see, I'm prone to thinking that I'm in and other people are out. I am prone to thinking higher of myself than others. I am prone to thinking that people that look like me, act like me, think like me, talk like me, believe like me, are somehow in some way potentially better than those who don't. So to put a name on it, I am tempted at times to be racist. Now, I think that's a hard thing to ever say out of our mouths, and we may not want to admit it, but I think it's true. I have a problem, and maybe you do too. So the past few weeks in our country, that topic has come up a bit, and it's strange how God works these things out. Like I said, I chose months ago that we talk about this text, and I thought, man, it's kind of complicated. I might avoid it. Well, God worked it out that we're talking about this thing in Romans when stuff has gone on in our country. Racism has come up in our national conversation. And I think it's fair to call it an American problem too. Not just my problem, it's an American problem. It's in our history. Racism against Native Americans, against African Americans. And it seems so basic to say that racism is always wrong. It seems so basic to say that racism is always sinful. But I'm afraid that as much as we try to eradicate it, and we should, it's not actually going away. It's always going to be with us. Because it's not so much somebody else's problem out there, but it's my problem in my heart too. I am tempted to elevate myself, my in-group, my people in some way above other people. So before we get self-righteous and condemn white supremacist groups and everybody else, it's easy to do that. We need to take a good look in the mirror and ask, who are you prone to look down at or think lesser of? So I think if we're going to say there's an American problem, we're going to say first that it's my problem. And guess what? It's also the Roman problem. That's what we were talking about, what Paul was talking about 2,000 years ago in Rome. What happened was, in the year 49, A.D., Emperor Claudius made an edict that kicked out all of the Jewish people out of the city of Rome. So they all had to leave. And so this church that was mixed, Jews and Gentiles both believing in Jesus, all the Jews had to leave, and so it's just Gentiles, non-Jews, and they had to they had to run the thing. They had to take over and do leadership, and they did. A number of years later, the Jews were allowed to return to the city, but then the Gentiles had been running the church for a while. They had to do everything, so they did. And so then when they came back, there was tension. And not only was there tension, the Gentiles thought, hey, we've been doing a pretty good job at this. We don't need you. We're doing a better job. We should just keep doing it. They thought they were better, and they looked down on the Jewish people. So I'm telling you, racism is as old as sin itself. And you just look at throughout the Bible, throughout history, you have Jews looking down on Samaritans, you have Gentiles looking down at Jews, you have Romans looking down on everyone who's not Roman, Greeks looking down at non-Greeks, Egyptians looking down on enslaved Jews. And even today, places where you think, oh, they don't have that problem. European professional soccer leagues past few years ago had major anti-racism campaigns. They had advertisements that surrounded, you know, those adverts that surround a soccer field. They had big stop racism slogans because many African players were being slandered on the field. So Paul addresses the problem. And here's the deal. The Roman problem is the American problem is my problem. It's the human problem. And I think only the gospel of Jesus actually will truly end racism. Only when we look at what Jesus has done for us will we actually truly be able to look at another in the eye and say, you are human just like me, and God's grace speaks equally to you just like me. I think only the gospel of Jesus is truly the answer to end racism. Here's how Paul gets into it. He's talking about that remnant, those people that are believing. And as soon as they say, oh, well, I'm in Christ, and they start to elevate themselves in their mind, he says, wait a second. You're here by grace, verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Grace means that God brought you into God's family. You did nothing. So how can you take credit? How can you feel proud? Jesus bled and died for your eternal life and your peace with God now. Jesus did it for you. You didn't. You and I deserve punishment, yet you receive mercy and grace. How could we possibly turn and look down on anyone else? It's by grace. It's no longer by works. Otherwise, grace wouldn't be grace. And then he turns to verse 13 and says, now I'm speaking to you, Gentiles. So he kind of turns and says, hey, we got to have a chat here because this is what you're doing to your Jewish brothers and sisters. And so he says, I'm talking to you Gentiles. And he says, here's our verses again, verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. So the image that he's talking about is olive tree. In many places throughout the Bible, God uses this vineyard or olive tree as a metaphor for God's people. It's an image for God's people. And a couple things about olive trees. That one right there, I don't know exactly its age. I would guess it's like 700 or 800 years old. Olive trees live a very long time, very commonly hundreds of years, even upwards of, you can go to Israel and see trees that are 1,000 years old. Very old, and they provide so much life for generations upon generations. You can think how many back your ancestors, that it was their tree, and it provided them oil and them life and them food. So remember, God chose Israel as his people, not because they were powerful, but because they were lowly and oppressed. And he sends his Messiah to his people, and now through Pentecost, now the Holy Spirit is going to all people, and Gentiles are believing and receiving, and they are becoming grafted into that same tree. So that's what he's talking about. You're being grafted in. People outside of the Jewish family receive full status in the family of God. So he talks about grafting in an olive tree. So what is a graft? You've probably heard of a skin graft, at least. You take a piece of healthy skin from somewhere else, usually in a leg, and put it somewhere else in your body, potentially if you've been a burn victim or something else, and your body accepts it and grows it in and uses it. Very similar for trees and particularly olive trees. Look there, you see the stump is much bigger than the shoots coming up. Those have been grafted into, they were taken from somewhere else and put onto. Let me show you a couple pictures, close-ups of how this works. You can take a healthy branch from another tree, make a cut, stuff it in. Usually they tie it, sometimes cover it. Tie it, connect it, and the tree will grow it into its, it will graft it into itself. It will become a part of the tree. Now, not only that, it doesn't just take in a new branch. The new grafted branches will invigorate, they will give more life to the tree than it had before. It will make this thing more alive. And that is in part how trees can continue to live for hundreds, even thousand years. Here's the point. Paul's saying, that's you. The body of Christ is more alive and more healthy the more people and different kinds of people that are being grafted in through the gospel of Jesus. So here in the book of Romans, Gentiles in the New Testament are believing by the Holy Spirit and coming into the, and they are making the body of Christ more alive. So when we look around our churches and our communities and our world, and when, say, people from Nigeria believe in Jesus, the body of Christ becomes more alive. When Russians believe the gospel of Jesus, the body of Christ becomes more alive. And when people from countries we think politically as suspect, like, say, Iran, when Iranians believe, and by the way, the church, the underground church in Iran is growing very rapidly. And that's a great thing. When Iranians believe in Jesus, the body of Christ becomes more alive. When Mexicans believe, the body of Christ becomes invigorated and more alive. And the same thing with you and me. When you and I were brought in, believed, were brought in, grafted into God's olive tree, it got another branch and you became alive and God's body became more alive. See, you, that branch is also you and me. You have been grafted in by God's grace. By Jesus' perfect life for you, by Jesus' sacrificial death for you, by Jesus' glorious resurrection for you. Now here's the difference. With a tree, you actually take a healthy live branch from one and put it onto the other. I'm afraid you and I weren't healthy live branches apart from Jesus, were we? You see, you and I were dead and dry, and God came and gave you life. Just as he breathed life into Adam and Eve, God came and made you alive, gave you life, and he picked you up, and he grafted you onto his tree, his kingdom, his family, and it was all by God's grace through Jesus. And since God's grace is true, you receive what you could not earn and did not deserve. That's why in the middle, verse 18 says, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Don't look down for any reason. You didn't get into God's family by being good enough or by giving enough or because your parents were members. It was because of what Jesus did. And that grace makes you humble. Being grafted in and made alive makes you humble, and it just makes you thankful for everybody else that's been grafted in as well. It was God who picked you up by the blood of Jesus, crucified and risen for you, and stuck you onto that tree that is God's family, and it is God's work. And grace means that you and I aren't arrogant over anyone else or look down or think less of anybody else, because you know you didn't earn your way into God's family or buy your way, and it's because Jesus brought you in there. And Jesus wants everybody. As the book of Revelation says, from every tribe, every language, every tongue, every people, that's what heaven's going to look like.